Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. We've come to that point where the final plague is about to be poured out upon the land of Egypt. And in chapters 12 and 13, we read about the Passover that was instituted at that time for that night and was to be done annually by the Israelites to remember what happens on this particular night. In the Passover, we find some beautiful types of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. It is the basis for what we now observe as the Lord's Supper. A basis meaning it was that which pointed to the sacrifice. And on that last night, Jesus observed the Passover meal with His disciples, but they're instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. But it's a powerful thing, and certainly one worthy of our attention and consideration as we strive to learn more about Christ and His sacrifice. You see, the Lord knew exactly where all this was headed. The whole thing with Egypt, the plagues that He poured out upon the Egyptians, and His wrath that He demonstrated for their sin there, and the picture that He was putting into place there, or the types that He was putting into place there to point towards Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for the sins of His people. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful thing here that we find. So we're going to read a portion of chapter 12 and then point out just a few of the types that we find there. Not all, because virtually every verse has some sort of type involved with it, it seems. But we'll look at just a few that we find in this passage. But let's, before we do anything else, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this word we're reading here tonight, for this these verses giving instructions concerning the Passover and what that meant, both for the children of Israel on that particular night, but also in the types that it gives to us of Christ, our Savior and His sacrifice. And the glory that this directs Your way, O Lord, that You were over this, that You were in charge of this, and that every instruction points to You and Your glory. And Lord, help us to see that here tonight. Lord, we again thank You that we can be in this place. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's begin reading there at verse 1, Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The first thing we note there is a change in the calendar for the Israelites. This particular month, I believe at this point, is called, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but Abib. Later it would become known as Nisan. It was not before the Passover, the beginning of the calendar year for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. It is by God's decree made so with this Passover. And interestingly, and we'll try to note this as we look at some types at the end of the message, but it's not the Passover wasn't set for the first day of that month of the new year. It was in the middle of the month, the 14th, 15th of the month. So there's just some interesting things about all that. But the Lord instructs that this would be now the first month of their year, and that on the 10th day of that month they would take a lamb. So that would be 4 days before the actual Passover meal and preparations. And they were to do so according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for each house. Verse 4, And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. they were to choose a lamb without spot. We'll certainly comment on that a little bit later, but it was to be a perfect lamb, one without blemish. And so they were to not just take any animal, and there certainly wasn't time for them to get rid of their weakest animal and keep the best for themselves. They were to take the best and sacrifice this lamb. Notice in the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Throughout these instructions, though there would be many lambs on this Passover night that were slain, one per household essentially, it's interesting that the scripture refers to it as to one lamb. And I think that's obviously pointing to Christ. Christ is known throughout scripture as the Lamb of God. We've seen already some types of this. For instance, when Abraham was taking Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, in part of their discussion, he said, "The Lord will provide a lamb for us." And so there had already been indications or pictures, types of the lamb as representing Christ and pointing to Christ. And so they would take this lamb and they were to kill it in the evening. They were to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So they applied the blood to their doorposts beside each door, and the piece that goes across the top, they were to put blood there. I know some ask, what about the doorstep itself? And if you understand, the lamb was slain right outside the door and take it inside. And so that automatically dripped blood there. But I think this even is a picture of Christ, the crown of thorns on his head, making him bloody there, his crucified hands to either side, and his nail-pierced feet, of course, at the bottom. But nonetheless, indeed, the picture is here of Christ, and that was where they were to apply the blood. Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Of course, the unleavened bread, leaven in Scripture refers to sin. It's symbolic of sin. And so it was to be without sin, in other words, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 9, "Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So they were to eat this in haste. And these verses, I think, are a type we won't speak about, but later I've just chosen a few. But certainly the whole idea, their loins were to be girded, their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand. They were to eat it in haste. All this points to the fact that they were going on a journey, okay? They were leaving that night, that next day, and leaving. They were gone out of Egypt. And so this was their last, really, bit of sustenance before they left. But they were to dress as pilgrims. And that speaks to our walk through life. After we have been regenerated and converted, we are pilgrims passing through this world on our way to that home prepared for us in glory. They would eat it in haste, for the Lord could come any moment. And that, I think, is a warning to anyone who's that they should, all should repent before God and believe in Christ as their Savior, because we know not when He may come. And note, though, I think the most significant thing of that verse, whose Passover was it? Was it the Israelites' Passover? Was it for, you know, all about them? And they're saying, no, it's the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord who is directing all of this. It is for His glory, not theirs, that this is being done. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day. You shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Because God's serious about sin. And the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So those were the Lord's instructions to Moses concerning the Passover. Then we read in verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So this hyssop was a branch of a bush or tree kind of thing that grew. And it was what they would dip it in the blood and then use it to strike or sprinkle blood on the doorpost and the lintel over the top. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Understand this plague of the death of the firstborn was for all those who lived in the land of Egypt. Okay, that included the Israelites. For they were, as to keep the type clear and for us to understand, they were as guilty of sin as the Egyptians. The difference was God's grace and God's taking to himself a people and providing for them the sacrifice they needed. And it is the Lord's protection over them that would keep this death angel from passing over them as the death angel would pass over the Egyptians. And so he wouldn't suffer the destroyer to come into their houses. Verse 24, so this Passover of God is a protective covering he's putting over these Israelites. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say it is the sacrifice of, again, notice whose? Of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord, note that, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Why did they do? Because the Lord was working in them to bring them to do this. Why does anyone believe in Christ? Because the Lord brings it to happen. Amen. It's again, a beautiful type here. But so did they. They did so because of what God had done in them. Not because of themselves, but because of what God was doing in them and for them. So let's look at just again, just a few of the types. Excuse me, just a few of the types that we find here, because there are so many. But I've chosen a few for us to look at. First of all, let's go back to the new calendar part at the beginning of the passage. This first Passover marked a change, as we said, in the Israelite calendar, making this the first month of the year, indicating that whatever had occurred before that didn't count. Everything according to time is reckoned, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, from this point. And so it is with the new birth in the Christian. Whatever years we spend in bondage to sin are wasted. They don't count. We reckon everything from our regeneration and conversion. I can tell you of my conversion. It happened in the summer of 1979. I cannot tell you that moment when I was regenerated. I believe in looking back over things, it was a few years before that. I believe there was some time that fell in between. But as far as my spiritual life goes, that's where I reckon it from. And so this, I believe, is a picture of that to us. Also hidden in this is something else wonderful to note. Note that the slaying of the lamb, the actual sacrifice, the death of the lamb, the shedding of its blood, looks to the Godward side of the cross. What Jesus did when he shed that blood, his blood, on that cross, when he died, when he bore the wrath of God for our sins, that was for God. That was directed to God to please God. We must be careful, I think, in drawing the glory to ourselves and saying that was all for us. It was all for God. It accomplishes for us our salvation, praise God. But the sacrifice was done in order to please God and thus to bring glory to God. Then the sprinkling of the blood later. So the sacrifice of the lamb occurs when the lamb is slain outside the door and then brought into the house. And then later the blood is collected after that and put into a basin and used to be applied, or is sprinkled on the doorposts and so forth. That points to face application of the sacrifice, okay? Here, let me try to make that a little clearer. First, we have the death of the Lamb, just as we have the death of Christ on the cross. And then comes the appropriation of the sacrifice to the individual. In other words, we have, by faith, we appropriate that sacrifice. That's involved in our conversion. Now, where does that faith come from? It's all of God. And that faith is only given to those whom he regenerates. So regeneration is the cause, and then faith appropriation is the effect. Because God causes regeneration in believers, then they are given faith. Then faith is applied to believe that and to appropriate that. And so we find that portrayed here as well. A second, I think, thing we'll look at is the singling out of the lamb before the sacrifice. And that points to Christ being foreordained as our sacrifice. If you'll remember, the lamb was to be chosen at the 10th day of the month, 4 days before the sacrifice, it was to be selected. And we know that our Lamb, the Lamb of God, that is, Jesus Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice. He was singled out then, well before we were even created, even before certainly we understood anything at all about the cross. Jesus was set aside to be that lamb, to be that sacrifice for sin for his appointed people. That's why John the Baptist refers to him as the Lamb of God, as does Peter in his letter, and I believe there are other passages that do so. So that's why we refer to Christ as the Lamb of God. And truly, that is who he is, and he was set aside, foreordained for that to happen. There could be no other lamb, because he was the one chosen by the Father. So never could there be another lamb to take his place. Okay? He was chosen of the Father. Also, considering this, the third thing I think we can see, the lamb was to be without blemish, pointing to the perfection of Christ. Nothing but a perfect sacrifice could satisfy the requirements of holy God for this type of the Passover, and it's pointing, of course, to Jesus. It points to Jesus and his perfect, sinless life. The sacrifice of one who had sin in himself could not accomplish the purpose of God concerning the salvation of lost men. One who could not keep the law could not satisfy the demand for righteousness required by the Father. Only the death of a sinless man could bring glory to the Father and be an acceptable sacrifice. And of course, that perfect sacrifice is Christ, our Savior, who kept the law in every way, perfectly, without sin. And therefore, he is that lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, what an amazing accomplishment of our Savior to keep the law. He was indeed man. He was born as a man into this earth, and he kept the law in every way. What an awesome accomplishment that is, and that qualifies him to be indeed our lamb without blemish and without spot. A fourth thing we might note is the lamb was to be eaten in haste, but it was also to be eaten after it had passed through fire. And that this points to Christ being the bread of life. The Israelites were to consume the lamb for sustenance, for they were about to embark on this journey to the promised land and were in need of strength. So do we as believers partake of Christ and are strengthened for that spiritual journey ahead of us. Notice also that they must only eat of the lamb that had been roasted. They cannot eat of a lamb that was doused with water or was not roasted by fire. The very sacrifice they partook of had to have passed through the fire, signifying that the one we partake of must be the one who had passed through the judgment fire of God's wrath in our place. So this, our Jesus, our Savior, our bread of life, the one we partake of, passed through the fire of God's judgment for us. And it's through him then that we eat spiritually and we are strengthened for that journey ahead of us. And then one last one has to do with the hyssop. The blood was to be applied to the doorpost with hyssop, and that points to the sinner's appropriation of the sacrifice. I believe that you will not find anywhere hyssop connected to any of the types of sacrifice that point to the sacrificial death of Christ. In other words, it's not used in the sacrifice itself. It comes after. And we see it here being in the hands of the one who sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, pointing to the individual's application by faith of Christ's sacrifice on his behalf. Do you see what I'm saying? So he took the hyssop in his hand, and that demonstrated the faith. He That person who was in charge of that household, who went to those doorposts and applied that, he did so in faith. He did so as a representative of his family. We know that we all individually appropriate, not through our father or parent or whatever, but individually we appropriate by faith that sacrifice to ourselves, so that that's part of our believing, conversion, and so forth. But this hyssop represents that and represents the individual coming to Christ with the faith given him to believe in what Christ has done and exercising that belief. You must believe to be saved. Amen? We must. We must repent truly before God for salvation. But that comes, that's given to us. And it only comes after we have been regenerated. But that falls on that side of man's responsibility. Not that we do that to gain our salvation. That is a product, again, an effect of the cause of regeneration in our lives. Hyssop is said to represent, some say, the humiliation of soul, of contrition, of repentance. And these are things given to the regenerated sinner who then willingly comes to Christ in belief and repentance for salvation. How beautiful are these carefully prepared types of Christ and his sacrifice that are found in the Scriptures. What wonderful pictures they portray for us as we look to Christ to understand more and more about what he has done for us. And how wonderful that they all direct the glory to God. Oh, may we ever direct any glory associated with salvation to God, who deserves it, and not to man, because we do not deserve it in any way. Let us celebrate these pictures and look to God with worship in our hearts for what he has done for us. And be thankful for that salvation that he gives to us in that Lamb that he has provided for us, that Lamb chosen from the foundation of the world. Let's bow our heads at this time and be dismissed in prayer. Consider these things this week. Consider what Christ has done for you, for us. And then let us be faithful to serve him in this week. Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. Brother Jonathan, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?